You turn your copy of God's Word now to Luke. If you find that on page 1051 of your two Bibles, begin reading in Luke in chapter 23 for context. The preaching of the Word this morning will be on Luke 24. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clouds by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He found the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Father, as we now come to this passage, we ask for your blessing on the reading of the Word, and we ask, Lord God, that the Spirit would lead us this morning. For some, this may be a very common passage, one we've read many times. And yes, Father, we pray that you help us to go with us. The Word earlier in Luke, there is a parable about the prodigal son. You may remember he took the wealth that his father had given to him, divided between himself and his other brother, and he took it to a foreign land and he spent it on loose living, meaning he spent it on sin. And as the parable goes, as the money runs out, and he comes to his senses, Scripture tells us that he realizes what he's done. Scripture tells us that he realizes that he was living in sin. And as a result, he comes back home. he comes to that realization that he had offended his father, and he goes back. Knowing what he had done. What does that mean? To his father, who is Jesus. Seems to be a precursor to a bit of what we have this morning in this account of the resurrection. We know that there is much history, many events which preceded the resurrection. We didn't read them all. But we know that Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate by the religious rulers of the day, accused of committing crimes that he had not. We know that the religious leaders of the day wanted to rid themselves of this one, this king. We know that Pilate, as he puts Jesus on trial, finds no guilt within him. That Jesus was mocked. We know that the crowd called out, more than once, crucify him. And we know that Pilate succumbed to their demands and delivered Jesus over. We also know that on the cross, Jesus prays to his Father, asking for forgiveness. We also know that it was Jesus who gave up his own spirit on the cross. We know that Joseph, as we even read this morning, takes the body down and lays it in the tomb. We know that there are women watching the whole thing. That brings us to our passage this morning, which describes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This morning, I want us to see that those seeking Jesus know of their sin and of the power of his resurrection. Those seeking Jesus know of their sin and of the power of his resurrection. See that in 3 points this morning. First, respecting the decay. Secondly, surveying the battlefield. And then finally, seeking the living world. And first, respecting the decay. And this passage begins with these women who had prepared spices and ointments for the body. Now, this is not what we do today, but the thinking was that these spices, these ointments, would be used to place on the body to cover over the odor, the stench of decay. So as these women had watched Joseph take the body and bury it in the tomb as they were standing far off, as they prepared these spices and onions, thinking that they would go, as they rested on the Sabbath day, and then on the first day of the week, the first opportunity, they would go to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They knew where to go. And they were expecting the consequence of sin. They were expecting decay. As they were headed to the tomb the first thing in the morning, the day after the Sabbath, they were expecting a dead man. They were expecting the odor to begin. That was the reason for the crisis. They expected the decay to have already begun. They went to cover it. respecting, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, they want to cover that which they knew would be emanating from his decaying body. And women knew this from experience. They had experienced death. They likely had read the scriptures or had the scriptures read it to them. Maybe just as fast. And Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Seth lived after he fathered Enoch 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. See, in the genealogy there in chapter 5 of Genesis, it ends with one exception, with those words. And he died. These women may have been present with Martha and Mary as they were weeping over the death of Lazarus. Remember what Martha tells Jesus as she asks for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb. She says, "Lord, there will be a stone." They knew from experience that as a body decays, as one is laid in the tomb, that there will be an odor emanating from that one as a result of their sin. In the scriptures, they likely knew that the Lord told Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return." His body as a result of sin would decay. To be returned from that which he was taken. If Adam had kept the law which God had given to him in his mercy, there would have been no decay. But because there was sin, there would be. For these women knew not only by experience that Jesus' body was going to decay, they expected it to take place, but they also knew because they were informed by the word of God. Men are sinners subject to death and decay. And then, and they had either forgotten or misunderstood, or even worse, disbelieved the words of Jesus. He himself had taught, he began to show his disciples, as Matthew records it in chapter 16, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He didn't say that just once. There are several occasions in which he informs his disciples of this, and these women would have known that, in fact. And in their disbelief or misunderstanding, they go to the tomb fully expecting a dead man, expecting decay, expecting the sense of sin. They also overlook the prophecy of Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon my soul to fear, nor let your holy one see corrupt." Women expected nothing to change. See, there was no hope for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Remember how Jesus had sent his disciples out, how Jesus himself had preached, "Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How is it that they go to the tomb expecting decay and knowing also that Jesus had proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Sometimes we don't expect great things of God. Sometimes we hear God's word, and yet we look at the circumstances around us, and we either discount or misunderstand or disbelieves what God had said would come to pass. That seems to be what was going on with these women. Brothers and sisters, the prayer this morning is for us to remember the words of God and promises each and every one of them. And even in the face of circumstances which appear to us to be dire, to believe the word of God, that He loves His children, and that He will bring about that which He said He would do. And for a second point, surveying the battlefield. Well, with their presuppositions in mind now, what they had preconceived would be happening within the tomb, their need for those spices, in hand, they arrived. And what did they find? Look at verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now remember, these women were off in the distance, but watching very closely as to where Jesus was laid. And what had happened to seal the tomb, most likely they saw the stone rolled because, as Mark records, they were wondering, they were saying to one another on their way to the tomb, their spices in hand, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They had seen it. It's a matter of talking one to the other. And we've got to get inside. We've got to take these spices, we've got to anoint the body. How are we going to do that? They saw how his body was laid. So they saw the stone healing the tomb. No way to get in. No way to get out. So they approached the tomb in wonder. They knew that it would take great force, much power, to roll the stone away. And even with this number of women, they knew that they would not be able to do it themselves. And so as they arrived, as they arrived at the tomb and they see the stone rolled away, it was as if they were coming upon a battle scene. The fight had been fought there. And now they're seeing the aftermath. They're seeing the remnants of the battle. They're surveying the war zone. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they likely didn't recognize it immediately. They were observing the overwhelming power of the triune God. So as they come to the entrance, they see the first evidence of the great battle that had taken place. A great spiritual battle had been going on among these women before their arrival. There had been warfare within the tomb. And still, even at the entrance to the tomb, was evidence. To their great surprise, that stone which had prevented entrance and exit to the body of Jesus lay had been removed, it had been rolled away. They saw with their own eyes that it had been closed, but now it was open. The impediment, the obstacle to exit and to entry had been removed by the power of God was on display before their eyes, the remnant of the battle. Except before them. The tomb was insufficient to hold the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior. These women were now beginning to survey the battleground. They were beginning to see the power of God. In fact, as the women continued, they enter the tomb, they're fully expecting to find the dead body of the decaying body of the Lord Jesus, but instead of following the decaying body, as the text tells us, they found messengers of the Lord. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, when they were inside the tomb, they don't find the body, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Two who had descended from heaven. That's what the dazzling apparel is meant to tell us. Two men, two angels, sent by God Himself to speak to these women to inform them of what had taken place, to give an account of the battle. Can you imagine the shock, the fear, the terror? These women, as they listen to these from God, sent by God to speak directly to them with the words of God, with the power of God, once again on display. Stone rolled away, and now two messengers from God speaking to them with the power of God in their words. Not only their eyes, but also for their hearing ears now. As they listen to the wonders and power of the triune God and the voices of these angels. Total evidence of the battle that had taken place is these recount the result of the war. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What's going on in your hearts? What's going on in your minds? Don't you understand? The Bible is found. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? And he's still in the world. Be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah, the expected one, the very Son of God, had defeated death. There was a battle. He was the truth. And you see the battle even going on in the hearts and minds of women. They needed to remember. They needed to recall. They needed to believe. Their doubts needed to be cast off. Yes, they were right. Men descending from Adam by ordinary generation will be called. But Jesus was not that. And so they remembered his word. So that not only would these women remember, but then they would believe. So as we speculate now, we can envision that these women are being informed as they're hearing the very words of God, sent by messengers of God. We can envision that they begin now to really look about the tomb. They didn't see the battle. Having gathered themselves in a sense, such that they hear the words of the angels, and now look, what did they see? They see the battlefield. They see the results of the battle. They did not find the dead body of the Lord Jesus, and they now been informed that he's risen. What did they see? They see those things that were used to wrap the dead body, the linen cloth, set aside. That's it. Neither sin nor death had a chance. But the power of God was applied. The grip was broken, forever shattered, and yet the only evidence of the battle was the linen cloths lying by themselves, cast off, set aside, no longer to be worn by this one who lived. Just think for a moment on the battlefields we speak about. Dies of decline. In some instances, it looks like complete destruction, only rubble left of what was once outlined, building the evidence of hardship, battle, pleasant before the cameras. just about the king. Where this battle is fought with sin and death. It's devoid of a struggle. There's no struggle as the power of the Almighty God is overwhelming. No body, no sense, nothing even remotely indicating that they're in the presence of the Savior, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. So they understand. The conqueror of death had wrapped them up and laid them aside. He cast off death. And that was it. There's no other evidence of a struggle, no other evidence of a battle, no blood, no sword, nothing. Just the burial cross. And laid aside in victory. The overwhelming power of God. Sometimes we overlook these things. It's where the tomb is empty. The almighty power of the triune God, three persons involved in God's working in the resurrection of this one who had just undergone, who had suffered through the eternal wrath of his Father, and now the mighty power of the living God has defeated death himself. And these women observed. This one, his son, the life of the world. That was no match. Jesus Christ crushed death. Death is always told the serpent in the garden. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Death is Adam and Eve were listening in the garden. The victory of Jesus Christ spoken about, even promised by the Lord immediately. We need to understand and grasp the power of God. The power of the resurrection. We have to seek Christ in our servant. It brings us to our third point, seeking the living one. Consider now for a moment the disciples of Jesus Christ, the one that they were following, their master, their rabbi, their teacher, for the past 3 years is now dead to them. The one that they had hoped would bring about the revival of the nation of Israel, the one that they had hoped would bring them victory over the Roman rule and occupation of their land, the one who they thought would ascend to David's prior earthly throne, was now dead. Their hopes had faded. Indeed, likely they had no hope at this point. Christ had led them, he had taught them, he had given them hope, he had sent them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and now he was gone. And more than that, they left him. In the hour of his need, for companionship, for friends, to support him and love him as he was led off to trial and ultimately to the cross, they left him. So not only were their future hopes dashed, they had left and neglected their beloved rabbi. In essence, they had given him over, as well as the chief priest and his scribes. And they needed healing. They needed certain hope. Just like you, this morning. In a sense, these disciples are just like you and me. We've sinned against the living God. the prodigal son. We've neglected him. We've not loved him as we are. We've not upheld our neighbors. We've neglected them. We've sinned. We need to be washed. We need to be forgiven. We need hope. Not only do we need the forgiveness of sins, of the neglect that we have had for Jesus Christ, but we need the hope of certain life. We need hope of everlasting life. And just as his disciples rightly hung their heads on that morning, after the Sabbath, after Jesus' death and burial, we need that certain hope of life as well. And so, what do the women do? They've been to the tomb, they've seen the battlefield, they've been reminded of the words of Jesus, of his promise, and now they take all of this information to the disciples who would become the apostles. They're recounting the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this time, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. It wasn't just one. Many. He told these things to the apostles. Today, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. Remember what Jesus said. But these words seem to them an idle tale. And they did not believe him. There's a but here. One of those disciples, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, this is interesting because another gospel records that not just Peter, but Peter and John. Luke only records Peter. Now, he doesn't say that anyone else ran with him, so there's no conflict. Luke only records Peter. See, Peter needed life. He really needed life. He needed forgiveness. He was the one who had denied Jesus three times. And he needed restoration. He needed reconciliation. And so Peter runs. Luke was Peter running. While all the disciples had neglected Jesus, had forsaken Jesus, Peter denied him as he needed life. And I'm speculating as to what Peter was thinking as he ran. If you remember the words of Jesus, that he would rise from the dead, we don't know. But we do know that Peter ran. We do know that he sought life. Without Jesus, Peter had no hope of life, and so he ran. And then he started speaking and looking, and he saw the living Christ by themselves, and he was so marveling at what was happening. Are you running this morning? Are you seeking life? Being Jesus Christ as Peter did that morning? Are you realizing how your sins have offended a holy God and how his judgment will bear upon you for eternity? Are you acknowledging that you've offended an infinite being, your creator, and without Jesus, you will be in hell forever? Are you seeking Jesus this morning with the fervency that Peter had as he ran to the tomb? And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to run to him. You need to seek him with that same fervency, that same urgency that Peter had as he heard the testimony of the women. is likely unfair to rest of the disciples who had passed off the words of these women. And Peter was among them, and yet, because he had a glimmer of hope, he ran. Some of those certain hope in Jesus Christ, and you know of it. If you don't know him this morning, this passage is calling you to run to him. Recognize your sins, to confess your sins, and to run to Jesus asking for forgiveness in his blood and everlasting life in his resurrection. If you hear this morning, and you trust him in Jesus Christ, and in him alone for your eternal salvation, this passage is also for you, this urgency that Peter had to find Jesus, to know Jesus. Do you have it this morning? Are you running to Jesus in that way? If you want to know more of Christ, and to be searching diligently for him, seeking him, seeking to know more of him, and his death, and the power of his resurrection, isn't that a power way to take it through him? For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. That was Paul's converted life's work. Notice the passing words of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is it your life here to know more of Jesus? Isn't that what Peter was in reality running after? You see, Peter didn't really know Jesus if he ran. But you do. You know him savingly this morning. And so are you running to know more of the power of his resurrection? It's a question we need to be asking ourselves, brothers and sisters. And I think all of us can say, I'm not running fast enough. Run after Jesus and seek the living one. And if they're seeking Jesus, know of their sin and the power of his resurrection. How did their son knew if he was missing nuts, if he had left him? But it was the knowledge of his sin that drove him back. And it was the knowledge of the love of his Father which drew him back. Let's be together for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, our God, we are in a sense without words this morning. As we meditate upon the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, upon the empty tomb, upon the battle scene there, upon the fact that you kept him from corruption, from decay, and that you raised him, oh God, to everlasting life. The first fruits from all those who will follow him. So, Father, we look forward to that day when we will be reunited with a Savior, our Lord. But, Father, as we wait for his return, help us, each one of us, to seek after Christ, to know more of Christ, to know more of his death, and more, much more of his resurrection. Guide us, Lord. Spirit, work powerfully in us. That this will be our life's work. Bless us in Jesus' name.